Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
We'll be reading verses 1 to 12, but focusing on verse 6. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before you to feed on the bread of life, that whoever comes to you shall no longer hunger, and that whoever believes in you shall never thirst. And Lord, we pray that you would feed us this morning. We pray that we would have a drink that would satisfy our souls. Lord, we do not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we pray that we would live this truth, and you would help us to live this truth in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he had told you when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise." And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. It's interesting reading all the resurrection stories presented in each of the Gospels and how they tell the same story in a very different way. How even mentioning only in verse 10 of who went down to the tomb, who told the apostles firstly of Christ's resurrection. But here, the statement, what I want to focus on is what these two men in dazzling apparel said to these women at the tomb. That in here is the truth of the gospel, the hope of heaven that we all have as Christians, as we believe. And in verse 6, these two men, as the women come into the tomb and look, that Christ is not there. And the first thing that they say to them in verse 6 is that he is not here. That he speaks of a physical body, Jesus Christ, not speaking as some might be able to explain death. Often, the body is present, and people would say that he is still with us. And what that means is the body is still there, but there's a part of them which remains in all of us. And this is what some people might say, that he is still here. He is still with us. But here the angels speak, not of he. He is speaking of the physical body of Jesus Christ. Best witnesses are the witnesses of time. That the people that are closest to the time give the most accurate account to what has happened. You can look back and read over trials centuries later. But the best witnesses are those that have there. It's impossible to have a trial that is centuries old when a crime has been committed and you have no witnesses. And this is what many have tried to do about Jesus' death. They have tried to interpret what has happened to Jesus right centuries long after. Say that Jesus' story, his death and resurrection, is a story that is made up. But he is not here. Christ's death was committed by professionals. He It was not the centurion's first day on the job as he ensured that these three men on a cross were dead. Not only the professionals who oversaw his death, but also Joseph of Arimathea, the one who buried his body. You do not wrap someone up in linens who you think is alive. You do not place them in a tomb if you think they are alive. Not only Joseph of Arimathea, but the religious leaders who hired the professionals, not only to kill Jesus, but also ensured that they guarded his tomb. The women who wept as they came into the tomb and saw no body, they were surprised. And not even that, even what we just read in Luke, if you're going to tell a story, make sure that you sound like the hero. Make sure that you sound like the one who is smart. But here, it's the men who hear of this tale, they say, an idle tale by the women. The women come and tell them that Jesus' body is not there. And they think that they're making it up. Not only that, you look forward to the future and you look at the disciples and what they hung on the line to be able to proclaim this truth. 11 of the 12 disciples beside Judas Iscariot died for their faith. John is the only one that we know of that actually died of old age. But he died of old age while he was on the island of Patmos, in prison, isolated, thrown out of society. The best witnesses are the ones who are there, and here we see a best witness account of what has happened. And the angels speak and say that he, Jesus Christ, is not here. Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom all these people have followed, heard, seen, looked at, ate with, walked with, he is not here. But not only is this a historical fact, it's a factual fact that he is not here. Just before this, in verse 5, they ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? Peter walks in at the end of this section in verse 12, and as he runs to the tomb, he looks in, and there they are, the linen cloths by themselves. Statement of negative reflection that he is not here. He should have been there. We often have this question in our house, where is the TV remote? Normally, I put it in one or two particular places. But it's not often where I think I had put it. Now, often it has been moved from where I had put it, often due to my children or my wife. The remote does not move by itself. It cannot move. So too, dead things do not move. I love the Apostles' Creed where it says that the resurrection of the quick and the dead. Now, what that is saying is not saying that you have to be quick or as you now might have been slow. Even an alive person is quick compared to a dead person. And here, he is not here. All that is left is his linen that he was wearing. Dead people do not move. Dead people especially do not move and remove their linens that they're wearing and start walking around. Why in Matthew, the account where the religious leaders start creating up a story where they say, the disciples must have come by night and stole him away while they were asleep. So then the guards, the professional guards that they put in front of the tomb, they weren't very good. But not only that, you see Christ appears to his disciples who die for their faith, but as we read before in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he appeared to over 500 other people. Some of them had fallen asleep, but most of them were still alive. Disciples who devoted their life proclaiming this truth, preaching the resurrection, Don't you think at some point they would realize it is foolish if they knew exactly where he was, if they had taken his body, to die for such a pitiful thing? There's no body in this tomb. He is not here. That means he should have been somewhere else. To move the dead is one thing. But to have a dead body move is something else. And this is the glorious part of this passage. To the first statement that he is not here, we can try and explain this away in other ways, that his body is no longer here. But the glorious part of this passage, why you search for the living among the dead? That he is not here, that he is risen. There's a whole basis of the Christian faith summarized in these three words. He is risen. Don't get me wrong, there's other important doctrines that we must understand. But I did not make this claim. This is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. This is what we read just before in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. One are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he had raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Not only that we speak of Christ's death often, that it is Christ's death that has paid for our sins, but Paul says here that even if Christ had died, but he was not raised from the dead, then we would still be in our sins. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then Christ's sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God would not have been fulfilled. Christ would have merely just died. The requirement would have been just the same as every other high priest who goes in year after year to make sacrifice after sacrifice because of their sin and the people's sin. Time and time again. And Christ would have just been the same. Another high priest would have had to come and make a perfect sacrifice to satisfy. But Paul says that your faith is futile. Your faith is vain. That it's empty, it's fruitless. There's no purpose if Christ has not been raised because you are still in your sins. Christ would not have been our Savior, our Deliverer, our Mediator. That is not what this passage in Luke is saying. This passage is saying the complete opposite. That Christ has been raised. He is not here. He is risen. He has vanquished the foe. He has conquered the curse. He has paid the price. He has saved his people. He has washed us clean. He has made us holy. He has given us his righteousness. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said. This in the end of verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. And Jesus had said this throughout his ministry. What he had come to do. He had a different image, a different idea of what the Christ, what the promised Messiah had come to do. But he had always come to be a suffering servant. He explains this in Mark chapter 10, verse 33. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Again, that last statement is the thing and the key that is critical to Christ's mission. He did not merely come to be a suffering servant, but to be victorious. To be able to make this statement is one thing. To be able to say, this is what I think is going to happen, or this is what I hope is going to happen. But now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 6, we see the fulfillment of this. The 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22 says that, for all the promise of God find their yes in him. That is why that through him we utter amen to his glory, to God for his glory. That it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That not only that he is risen speaks not only of Christ being raised from the dead, but God's faithfulness to all of his promises. That he is risen just as he had promised and said that he would do. That Christ is the first fruits of all the believers. That one day, he has also made the promise that he will raise those quick in the dead to the resurrection of eternal life. That one day, those who put their trust in him will also be raised. In one sense, we've been raised in our baptism with him to be able to walk in the newness of life. We've been raised from the death of our trespass when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But finally, we will be raised in our glorification. Sing this hymn later. Christ the Lord is risen today. In the third stanza, it says, lives again our glorious King. Where death is now thy sting. Once he died our souls to save, where is thy victory boasting grave? He is not here. He came as a suffering servant and was raised as a glorious King, victorious over all of his foes. Vanquished death, took the sting out of death. The grave has no victory. Verse 4 says, soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise, out the cross, the graves, the skies. That promise, he is not here, he is risen, also speaks to us as well. That one day, we might be buried in the ground, our bodies go to the ground, and our souls go up to be the Lord. One day, one person will be able to look at our grave and say, they are not here. They are risen. Because their Savior, Christ, one day, is not here, and now he is risen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that day of the resurrection. That day in which the angels spoke, why do you search for the living among the dead? That he is not here, that he is risen. That in this statement lays the foundational truth of our hope in Christ, but also our hope in heaven, found only in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would know this truth, not just within our heads, but deeply within our hearts. We would trust that Christ has truly vanquished his foes. He is no longer the suffering servant, but the glorious King in whom we worship and glorify. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.